Thank you so much, choir. Now I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. And we're going to be looking today at the story of Gideon. Gideon's story is the longest of all the judges. It comprises three chapters in this Old Testament book. And the name Gideon is a very interesting name. It means two things. It means warrior, and it means hewer. In other words, someone who cuts something down. And those two definitions of the name Gideon will have special significance later on in our story today in Judges chapter 6. But we begin today by looking at the enemies of Gideon, and their number one, the Midianites. So Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's just a cycle that's repeated over and over again throughout the book of Judges. Israel is delivered by God's graciousness through a judge. They have a time of peace and prosperity. Then they fall back into sin, and they cry out to the Lord for repentance, and he raises up another deliverer, another judge. And so Israel is just repeating her same pattern there. And it says in the middle of verse 6, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now the Midianites were the people who lived east of the Red Sea, and they had a deep-seated hatred for the Israelites that went all the way back to Numbers chapter 31 during the time of Moses, when God exacted extreme judgment upon the Midianites. And they've been looking for an opportunity to get back at Israel, and this is their time. Verse 2, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, caves, and strongholds which are in the mountains. This is an interesting verse here, because in each of the prior instances where God raised up a judge, Israel had fallen into bondage. She had fallen into slavery to her oppressors. But this time she is not in slavery. She goes into hiding for dread and fear of the Midianites. Verse 3, so it was when Israel had sown it was time to plant crops and to harvest. When Israel had sown, it says, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. And they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. And they would enter the land and destroy it. It was an awful time in the life of Israel. They lived off the produce of their crops. And because of the Midianites coming in and stealing their crops, it produced economic calamity. It was kind of like a yearly visit from the IRS for 7 years. It sounds kind of like April 15th with these Midianites coming in and taking from the Israelites so that they were economically depressed. It sounds a lot like our situation in the United States of America today. As a matter of fact, when I read through the book of Judges, I see so much application to our predicament and our circumstance in our beloved country today, with one notable exception, and that is our response has not been the response of the children of Israel in verse 6. Look at it in verse 6. It says, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. We're in the same boat as the children of Israel as a country, but we have not gotten so desperate that we would humble ourselves and bend our knees before a holy God and cry out in contrition and repentance to Him. And I want our country to know that until we reach that point in our lives, when we will humble ourselves and seek the Lord's face and cry out in repentance, we will not experience the relief that Israel experienced in each and every case when God raised up a judge and a deliverer. You see, it's not a problem of who we put in office. It's not our elected officials. It is our fault because we have not prayed. We have not cried out to the Lord God. And so we move from the subject of the Midianites to the messengers. Looking there in verse number 7, there were two messengers that God sent. It says in verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, and that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. Very interesting. This is the first time that God has responded this way in the book of Judges. In each prior case, when the children of Israel cried out, God raised up a deliverer. He sent a judge to save the people of God. But this time, instead of sending a deliverer, he sent a preacher. And notice the preacher's message here in the middle of verse 8. And notice how many times we see the past tense used here. As the preacher begins his message in the middle of verse 8, see the quotation marks, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt." See the past tense? He's giving them a little history lesson. And this is what prophets tend to do. They tend to focus on the past and how this has gotten you in your current situation, why you're in the predicament you're in. And so he said, "I brought you up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage," verse 9, "and I delivered you," again, past tense, "out of the hand of the Egyptians, now the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out," past tense, "before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." History lesson, past tense, current problem, you have not obeyed my voice. And that's why you're in the situation you're in. You know, a lot of times when we are hurting economically, spiritually, emotionally, our natural tendency is to cry out to God for relief. That's what the children of Israel did here. And no doubt there are many people that I'm speaking to today that are in pain of some sort. And you have been like the children of Israel. You have cried out to God. And your specific request has been for relief. God, I am requesting relief. But many times, instead of sending relief, God sends insight. And that's what he does through this messenger, through this prophet. He does not relieve them of their pain, but he tells them the reason that they have gotten themselves in the shape that they're in today. And I think that's why God is raising up preachers and raising up prophets in our generation to remind us of our past, to show us our disobedience, and to say, this is why you're in the boat that you're in. This was the first messenger. The second messenger was very special. We read about him in verse 11. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite." Now, this second messenger is called the angel of the Lord. Now, I'm going to go seminary on you here for about 2 minutes. It's just going to last 2 minutes. But if you'll stick with me, you're going to have an insight that will do you well throughout the rest of your life as you study the Old Testament. We see the angel of the Lord, as he's mentioned here in verse 11, mentioned many times throughout the Old Testament. And I want to tell you what this angel of the Lord is. It is what we call a theophany. Theo, meaning God, phani, appearance. This angel of the Lord is an appearance of God in the flesh. And to be more specific, this theophany is a Christophany. Christ from the word Christ, meaning Jesus Christ. Phani, meaning an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament before he was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and he appears in the flesh. And so this is who the angel of the Lord is. And I know a lot of you are skeptical about this and wonder, how can you know this, preacher? Look down to verse 14. Look at verse 14, where it specifically says who this angel of the Lord was. Verse 14, then the Lord, not the angel of the Lord, referring to the angel of the Lord. That word, the Lord, in the original language of the Bible is the word Yahweh, the word Jehovah, meaning the one true and living God of Israel. And so Judges makes no bones about it. The angel of the Lord was no less than God himself. Jehovah Jireh. And so the Lord turned to him, turned to Gideon. And so we see this very wonderful provision of a messenger, no less than a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now let's set the scene in verse 11. Look in verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon, first time Gideon's name pops up here, he's a middle-aged man by this time. A lot of you are in the mid-stages of life, and you'll identify a lot with what's going on in Gideon's life at this time. He speaks of Gideon there in the middle of verse 11 and says, he threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. You remember the Midianites, they were known for coming in once a year, just like the tax man, and taking away the produce. And so here is Gideon, first time we see him. He is in a wine press threshing wheat. Well, what's so unusual about that, preacher? You have to know a little bit about the process of wheat threshing in Bible days. Normally, someone who threshed wheat in Bible days would go to a hilltop, to an exposed place where there'd be lots of wind. He would throw up the wheat into the air, and the wind would catch the chaff away from the kernel of the wheat. But a wine press was not in an exposed, elevated area. It was in a recessed area, a place of low elevation. And so here is this man threshing wheat for his family, hiding out of dread and fear for the Midianites and what they're going to do to him and his family and the produce that he's trying to feed them with. And that's what makes verse 12 almost so comical as you see the angel of the Lord address Gideon, this middle-aged man who's scared half to death. It says in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Gideon, and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Nothing could have been further from the truth at that stage in Gideon's life. Some of you are reading from a translation, instead of saying it, you mighty man of valor, it says you mighty warrior or you valiant warrior. You remember in my introduction, I told you what the name Gideon meant. It meant two things. The first thing Gideon means is warrior. And so God is giving Gideon a name here that he is not living up to. As a matter of fact, he gave him this name a long time ago, and it's a name that he would have to grow into. And this is the difference between the angel of the Lord's message and the prophet's message. Remember, the prophet gave a history lesson. He focused on the past and why that led to their present situation. But the angel of the Lord, he doesn't focus on the past. He doesn't even focus on the present. He focuses on the potential that is in Gideon. And even though this middle-aged guy is scared half to death, hiding in the wine press, he calls him a valiant, mighty warrior, a mighty man of valor. That's what he does with each one of you here today. He does that just like he did with Abraham. Remember when God gave Abraham his name? You know what the name Abraham means? It means father of a multitude. Now, when did God give Abraham that name? He was a senior citizen without any children whatsoever. God didn't focus on Abraham's past and on his current situation, but he focused on Abraham's potential. He does that with you and me. You know what he calls us if we have trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior? If you're a believer, you know what the Bible calls you? It calls you a saint. You're looking at Saint Jimmy right before you here today. And if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're a saint too. As a matter of fact, why don't you just turn to each other right now and introduce yourself to the person next to you. Say, I'm Saint Mary. I'm Saint Joe. Go ahead, do it right now. Okay, I hear a lot of laughter. I hear a lot of laughter. You know why you're laughing? Because that person you're sitting next to knows you. They know you. And they know you don't live like a holy, separated one 24 hours a day. And some of the laughter might have been your own as you were introducing yourself as Saint Bubba to this person next to you. You know your life doesn't measure up as a holy, separated one because you slip and you fall every day. But you know what God calls you? He calls you a saint because He sees your potential. He sees who you are in Jesus Christ, and that's why He in the present tense says, you are a saint. Even though you might not be living like one, that's who you're going to be ultimately and in the end, and because of that, that's who you are in God's eyes right now. Isn't that wonderful? That God has sent us His messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ, not to focus on our past, not even to focus on our present, but to show us our potential. Well, that's a wonderful verse. Verse 12, I think, is the most important verse in this entire Word of God. But notice Gideon's objections. You know, he's just a skeptical guy, this middle-aged guy. Read his objections beginning in verse 13. Gideon said to him, speaking to the angel of the Lord, speaking to God, speaking to Christ Himself, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles? Gideon, wake up. God is standing before you in the flesh. You know, so many times we need spiritual insight. Our perspective is all skewed, and that's what happened to Gideon. He was so negative that he couldn't even recognize that a miracle was standing right in front of him. Well, notice how God responds to that in verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said to him, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Well, go on and see more objections from Gideon. That wasn't enough. So verse 15, he objects some more. He says, Gideon, said to him, the angel of the Lord, God Himself, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm a middle-aged guy. I am from the smallest clan. And when you just boil it down to me personally, I am the least in my father's house. Take a quick turn to chapter 8, verse 30. Chapter 8, verse 30. Boy, it's great hearing those pages turn. Chapter 8, verse 30 tells you how many sons Gideon would have in the future. Do you see how many sons he had? 70. 70. I'm not talking about daughters. I'm talking about 70 sons. 70 sons. You see, God doesn't focus on our current situation. God focuses on our potential. And a lot of you are using excuses for not doing what God wants you to do, for what He has called you to do. You need to understand this. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. And so when the nominating committee calls you and asks you to pray about serving on this committee, are being in this ministry, and you object, like Gideon objected, with all of his rationale and all his negativity, you need to understand God does not call those that are already equipped. He equips you when you say yes. He sees your potential down the road. You know what I'm looking at today? I'm looking at a bunch of potential Sunday school workers sitting out here in the balcony, in the back, in the front, and up here in the choir loft. And you have been fighting it. You've been objecting against it over and over and over again because I'm a stutterer. I'm a stammerer. I'm not very good at this. I'm not very good at that. You know what? If God could use someone like Gideon, if God could call this cowardly middle-aged man a valiant warrior, warrior, a man of valor, a mighty warrior when he wasn't, he can call you a Sunday school teacher right now because he sees the potential in you. He might be calling you to be a witness, to be a minister in some special ministry in this church, and you've been objecting, you've been giving your excuses. God can use you because God can use Gideon. We thank God for this man named Gideon. He shows us so much about ourselves. We've seen the Midianites. We have seen the messengers, two of them, the prophet who told Gideon about the past and his present, but the angel of the Lord, God himself, Christ himself, who showed him his potential in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see the miracle. Look at it there as we read about this miracle beginning in verse 17. Every eye. It says, then he, that's Gideon, said to him, the angel of the Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign. In other words, I want a miracle. I want some confirmation here. Sounds a lot like a lot of people I know that want to know God's will through a special sign or a miracle. There's a lot of people right now, they're in the throes of trying to determine God's will about one of three things: about a potential move, about a potential purpose, or a potential activity. Maybe you're praying for God to give you a sign about a potential purchase. God, I've got this car that's on my mind, and so I need a sign for you to show me that this is really your will. I need a miracle for you to confirm this in my mind. Okay, so Gideon says, show me a sign, verse 17, that it is you who talk with me. Well, he's already been standing in front of him. He's already identified himself as Jehovah God. Verse 18, do not depart from here, I pray, until you come and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from the ephah of flour, and meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. I mean, he finally is willing to admit it. He's the angel of the Lord, but now he's got a new fear. So Gideon said, alas, O God, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace with you, do not fear, you shall not die. Gideon was afraid he's going to die now because he's been arguing with God himself. Verse 24, so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah in the Abiezerites. Well, is this the way I'm supposed to determine God's will in my life like Gideon has? To pray for a sign, to pray for a miracle, to show me some direction, to confirm it. As a matter of fact, this is not even the most famous request of Gideon. The most famous request is at the end of chapter 6, where Gideon asks for another sign where he lays out the fleece. You might not know anything about Gideon, but you know about laying out the fleece to try to determine if something is God's will or not. Well, let me say something to you here. Do not use Gideon as your proof for determining what God's will is in your life. If you're considering a purchase of something, if you're considering a certain activity, if you are considering some other important thing in your life, don't seek a sign. We say, well, preacher, it's right here in Judges chapter 6. I want to make three statements about that. Number one, the Bible does not always support what it reports. Let me say that again. The Bible does not always support what it reports. You got up this morning, you read the newspaper, bad news, bad news, bad news. That doesn't mean that the editor agrees with all these terrible, in many cases, illegal activities. He's just reporting it. And that's what God is doing here through Samuel the prophet as he reports what Gideon did and God's response. Then here's the second statement. God's commandments are God's enablements. You see, God has already commanded back there in previous verses, Gideon, I want you to save the children of Israel from the Midianites. And more than that, he said, I'm going to be with you. And so God has given him a specific command. And when God gives you a command, he is already promising the ability and the enablement to do that command. You don't need any more. You don't need any signs. You don't need any miracles. You don't need any stars lining up in the sky to show you, am I really supposed to do this? If God has commanded it, then he's promised to give you the power to do it. Which leads to this third statement. Where God guides, God provides. You might be like Gideon. You're here all by yourself. You have fear and dread. You're a middle-aged man. You don't know how in the world God is going to do this. But if God guides, guess what? He's going to provide what you need to do what he is calling you to do. So, preacher, all right, how do I determine God's will for my life? I'm going to give you two suggestions. Number one, use the Bible. Use the Bible as your guide. There might be some teenager here or some young adult that is praying about either dating a non-Christian or even marrying a non-Christian. And so here's this opportunity, and you're saying, God, I need a sign from you. I need you to show me what you want me to do about dating this non-Christian or marrying this non-Christian. You don't need a sign. God's already given you the answer right here in the Scripture. He told the Corinthians that we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You don't need any more than that. He's given you his word. Now, don't use this book like a magic talisman. Like so many people, they don't have a disciplined approach of reading God's word, and they might do something like this. God, I need direction from you, and so here's my Bible. The preacher said, use the scripture in determining God's will, so I'm just going to mystically open it up to some place. I'm going to put my finger on a verse without looking at it, and that's going to be my direction for today. This one old boy did it. He had his Bible. He's really seeking God's direction for that day. He put his fingers there, opened it up, put his finger there. Judas hung himself. Oh, mercy sakes alive. I can't go on that. I'm going to try it a second time. And so he takes his Bible, he opens it up and says, God, this has got to be it. And so it says, go thou and do likewise. Oh, mercy sakes alive. So he takes his magic talisman, the Bible, and says, the preacher said, use the Bible to know God's will. And so I'm going to do this a third time. Third time's a charm. He opened it up, put his finger there, and what thou doest quickly. Friend, you've got to have a disciplined approach of studying God's Word. You know why I'm going through the book of Judges with you, from Judges chapter 1 to all the way to the end of the book? Because I don't want to pull this thought out of here and this thought out of here and this thought out of here, but I want you to see the whole counsel of God's Word. And that's the way you ought to study God's Word. That's how God is going to speak to you. So use the Scripture in determining God's will. Now this also. Use common sense. Listen, God has given you a brain between your two ears. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, use common sense. Not like this old boy who made a commitment to God that he wanted to lose weight. And so he had that resolution, God, I'm going to do everything I can to eat the right thing, to have a proper diet, and I'm going to lose weight. The problem was, when he drove to work from his house every morning, he had to pass a donut shop. And so he'd already made this commitment that he was going to lose weight, but he knew this donut shop was on the way. And as he was approaching the donut shop, he started praying to God. He said, God, I know it will be your will for me to stop at that donut shop and to get a dozen donuts if there is an open parking space right in the very front of that donut shop. Later on that day, he walked into work with 12 dozen donuts, and he said, you know, I prayed that prayer, and praise God, the 27th time I ran around that donut shop, a space opened up right in front of me. That's what a lot of you do. I tell you what a lot of people do in a service like this. God, I want to know your will about walking down this aisle and making a public profession of faith in Christ, or coming down from the balcony and joining the life of this church. God, I want to know your will. And if that preacher will allow that invitation hymn to go six verses, and on the sixth verse, have everyone bow their heads, close their eyes, and the choir will hum in the background, then God, I know that will be your sign. Friend, if that's what you're trying to do to determine God's will, you don't have a lick of sense. You really don't. Use your common sense. This is a Christ-centered, Bible-believing, Bible-based church. If God is leading you to be a part of a church like that, if not here, where is it going to be? And so use your common sense. Use the word God. Gideon had everything he needed to know God's will. He had God's presence. Over and over again, God said, I'm going to be with you. And he had God's word. God told him specifically what he wanted him to do. Well, just a couple of minutes and I'm through. I want us to see the men in this story. Looking there in verse number 25 at these men, there are two categories of men. 10 men who helped Gideon do his assignment, and the men of the city who were opposed to him. Quickly, let's read about those men. Verse number 25, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, Gideon, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal in your that your father has. Whoa, wait a minute here. Gideon's not just going against the culture. Gideon's going to be going against his own dad, because his dad worshiped Baal. It would be kind of like God commanding a descendant of Joseph Smith to make a trip to Salt Lake City and to tear down the Mormon tabernacle and in its place on that same exact site, on that same exact footprint, to build a Baptist church. That's what God is asking Gideon to do here. So go down to verse 26. After you do that, I want you to build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer the burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image that you shall cut down. Remember in the introduction I told you that Gideon's name meant two things? It meant warrior, and it also meant hewer, someone that cuts something down. Gideon wasn't living up to that when God gave him that name, but God gave him a name he could grow into because God saw his potential. Verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men. Oftentimes God will put an elite force around you to do what he's called you to do. It might not be a big army, it might not be a cast of thousands or a cast of hundreds, but it was 10 special guys from among the servants, and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father and household, the 10 men of the city, and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was an altar of Baal torn down. The wooden image was beside it and was Gideoned. It was hewn. It was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Verse 30, then the men of the city said to Joash, bring your son out that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down, or Gideoned, the wood image that was beside it. Friend, I got news for you. If you're going to answer God's call, if you're going to go against the culture, people will hate you for it, just like they did Gideon. You're no better than Gideon. We'll go on here, verse 31, two verses and we're through. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because he has an altar that's been torn down. Verse 32. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. You know what happened that day? A dad got converted because of the courage of his son. A courage to stand against the culture and say, this is right and this is wrong. And that very thing could happen here today. There could be a son sitting there on the pew by a dad who needs to be converted. And that son's coming in faith today, saying yes to Jesus today, could lead to that dad's conversion. There could be a wife sitting in this congregation today who is scared half to death of saying yes to Jesus. But because you take a step of faith, it might lead to your own husband's conversion. There might be somebody you don't even know in this building, but because you say yes to Jesus today and you take a step of faith into these aisles, God will give that person courage to be converted, just like he did Joash, the father of Gideon. It could happen right here today with every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, in this moment, we just say yes to you, whatever it is you're calling us to do, because we know you see our potential. You don't see our past, you don't see our present situation, but you see what we can become in your Son, Christ Jesus. And I pray for that soul that needs to be saved. I pray for that one that needs a church home. Father, I just pray that they would use the scripture. I pray that they would use their common sense in knowing what your will is for their life. And Father, as you move in our midst, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.